your minds this morning to the second epistle of Timothy. The second epistle of Timothy, chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The apostle Paul, drawing very near to the end of his life and the work which God had given him to do, writing to Timothy, speaks of him as being his son. Truly he was in his son in the grace of God. He says to Timothy, "My dearly beloved son, grace, mercy and peace from God the Father and Jesus and Christ Jesus our Lord." And how he instructs that young man and gives him good counsel, as I said, as he was drawing near to the end of his days. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing." I hope each of us present have this love in our hearts, for it is appearing, and that we shall be able to take the same language as Paul before we come to that solemn moment of death. And if we know anything of the words, experimentally shall I say, in the text, I believe it will be, I'm sure, it will be a well with us. "Who hath saved us," says Paul unto Timothy. Who hath saved us? You have been singing most solemn truths in the hymn, and how it gives us a little light, a little, very little light upon the path of the Lord Jesus Christ in his walking to fulfill this word, the first sentence in our text, "Who hath saved us?" None other, dear friends, but the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of the Father loved us. The Holy Spirit quickens, but Christ has walked that path and entered, passed through those deep waters, and in that wonderful work of a salvation. He alone. And if we have a right view, which we desire to have a right view of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing what we are and having some little idea who he is and his power and his grace and his mercy and his love and his wisdom, we shall come to this conclusion: he hath saved us. He hath saved us. As our text reads, who hath saved us? And as I look at these two verses before us this morning, it speaks of the first commencement, shall I say, of a child of God. Or even back into eternity. For this work of love by the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit was manifested even before to them, even before the foundation of the world. Who hath saved us? You've heard me quote that word, you've heard me read it, you've read it many times yourself. I trust each of us believe it. Now therefore there is no condemnation unto them that are in Christ Jesus the Lord. Who hath saved us? How little do we realize the wisdom of God, the wonders of God, the power of God from all eternity predestinated us. Before we were thought of, brought into this world. If we rightly view it, we were saved from all eternity and will be to all eternity. So our text speaks of the work of grace and love before the foundation of the earth, who hath saved us. And then we have the call, who hath called us. And it speaks also of an holy calling. And it's not according to our works. The Lord will not have praise laid, as it were, upon us. Or can we in any way speak of self in the things of grace? It's all of grace. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is the work of God. And then our text eventually comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, and also of his appearing, and how he has abolished death, and how he has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Cannot I say it's the commencement of the work of grace in the heart of the poor sinner, and it finishes in the light immortality, it the light in the precious gospel, in other words, in eternal glory through Jesus Christ. Have we any witness, dear friends, by the Spirit? I have thought much of late, and some present know that I have spoken of the Spirit very much of late, because unless the Spirit is in us and in our worship, it's only of a creature, it's only of self. God will not accept. Now, if the Lord has called us, some might say, no need to put that little word in if. But some of us have to often put that word, even when we go to the Lord in prayer. If. In the Epistle of John, we read, if we confess our sins. If. It speaks to me, friends, that there's such a thing, and there is, to confess our sins and yet not really truly grieve over them. In other words, the weight and burden of sin doth not lay upon our conscience, and there's not that deep concern in the heart to find forgiveness. But if we have been called with that heavenly calling, as we read in the Apostle, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Our text speaks of an holy calling. And heavenly comes from heaven. It's a holy call, because an Holy Spirit speaks it. And it's the work of the Holy Spirit to perform. Called us with an holy calling. I do desire to commence as helped, not only at this time, but all times, to lay the foundation, as it were, and the foundation in the heart of a poor sinner, first to have the call, to have the Spirit. For without the Spirit, there can be nothing that is of a spiritual nature. You say, and it may be a deep concern with some, often is with me, though I have made a profession of his name for now for many years, but still this comes into my heart. Am I numbered among this people? Have I been called by an holy calling? Friends, if there is this concern in your heart and mine, and it causes at times much sorrow, much grief, much bowing down, much approaching to the Lord in prayer, do be thankful. Do be thankful. Some take it for granted that they have received the call because they are found in the house of God and listening to the word from time to time. We need something more than that. Possibly you and I sat under the truth in childhood days where there was no fear of God in our heart and satisfied with it. And now we can grow in this and think that we are right when we are still in nature's darkness. Oh, how we need to have the witness. The hymn writer says, show me some token, Lord, for good, some token of thy special love. Show me that I am born of God and that my treasure is above. An holy calling, call from heaven, call from the Holy One, applied by the power of the Spirit into the heart. Now I'm sure I have those before me this morning who can testify of this early calling, holy calling. Some of you can go back, it may be many years, in childhood days, and remember when the Lord first commenced the work, when he first brought a concern into your heart, when he caused you to bow the knee, it may have been, or enter into some secret place and there to call upon his name. You received an heavenly call, holy calling, brought you down, made you feel what you are by nature, revealing to you your sin and so on. That's the heavenly calling. That's the work of divine grace begun in your heart. And that grace will gradually lead you and on through our life to know deeper things. That is what our text speaks of, which is given us in Christ Jesus, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. The foundation, friend, I know that the foundation is Christ himself. I'm quite aware of that. But to lay, as it were, the foundation in the heart of a poor sinner, it is having life, spiritual life, the fear of God implanted. And without it, there is no heaven. I must be honest in this. Without the grace of God, without the foundation, without the heavenly calling, there is no way for the poor sinner to eternal glory. As their text speaks of, but according to his own purpose. I believe I've already quoted that word of this dear man, the Apostle Paul, when he is writing to the Ephesians, it is by grace, according to his own purpose. There's something here very deep, I believe. I wish I could preach the deep things in the precious gospel. I cannot. But according to his own purpose, who has saved us from all eternity, had a purpose, and the purpose was this: to gather out those whom he should love from a great multitude of sinners, thousands and thousands, to be brought forth to receive an holy calling, to be taught by the Holy Spirit, and to be brought to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to his own purpose, to have this people to be with him, to join with in heaven in the heavenly songs, and worthy is the Lamb that died. I believe his purpose in saving, calling poor sinners and loving them was to have them with him through eternity. And yet, dear friends, as you know, you and I and all creatures born in sin and shaped in iniquity, where we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, standing, as it were, even to have an understanding of our condition by nature, which we are taught by the Spirit, and know that we are poor, fallen creatures and sinful creatures, yet the Lord has a purpose. Take the Apostle Paul, the writer, this letter, who wrote this letter to Timothy and others, and to those letters to the Ephesians. He lived, did he not, a life of the Pharisee? But the Lord had a purpose for him. He brought him out of nature's darkness. He brought him out of the death. He gave the holy call on the way to Damascus, I believe, when he heard the voice of God, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Boy, the man received an holy calling. And the purpose was this: he loved him with an everlasting love. And another purpose was this, that he should go forth in that same name, in the name of Jesus, to proclaim the precious gospel. There's a purpose for Saul to be brought to be an apostle. There was a purpose for his name to be called Paul. There was a purpose for him to be raised up, a purpose for him to be taught by the Spirit. And the Lord sent him, and there was a purpose for it, to form churches, to preach the everlasting gospel, to make known Jesus. And he was brought here to say, "I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. So with the Apostle Paul, we can say there was a purpose according to God's love and mercy that this man should proclaim the gospel. And not only so, friends, but there the Lord used him by his Spirit to write these letters. There was a purpose for it, and was a purpose for these letters to be left on record, for the instruction not only to those who received those letters, but also, cannot we say, to the Lord's dear people down from his day until this day and to the end, because we believe the word of God will stand. Oh, it's for the benefit of the church of God. There's a purpose in it, but according to his purpose and grace, that he should cause the Apostle Paul to be raised, and the writings as he was led by the Spirit of God. According to his own purpose and grace. So the works of man is, I was going to say, abomination unto the Lord. All the works of sin truly are not according to our works. So it's not of our works, it's not of our own self, it's not of our own righteousness, it's nothing of the creature, it's entirely of God. Not according to our works. I hope there's not one here this morning working on that, shall I say, plan, such a plan as your own, that you will eventually get to heaven by your good works and behavior and such like. As a forced foundation, we read in the gospel of a man who built his house upon the sand, and winds came, the tide and so on, and it fell, having no foundation. Those that are working on their own in the things of salvation, that is, in their own good works and self-righteousness, they are proved to be like the man who built his house upon the sand. It will sink. It will fall. It may continue as long as life continues, natural life, that when we come to death, we shall have to prove it's not of the creature, not of man, not according to our works. As I've mentioned respecting the man who built his house upon the sand, there was another. And I hope we are doing the same, building our house, building our religion, as it were, our hopes of heaven, upon a foundation. The foundation is Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, not according to our works, not according to our works. The Pharisee went up to the temple, and he was relying on his own work and on his own good works and behavior, but it all failed. The poor publican, he went up to the temple in grace, leaning upon his God, seeking mercy, nothing of the creature in his religion. He smote upon his breast, he couldn't lift his eyes to heaven, so felt to be so disgraceful, unworthy even to lift his eyes to the God of heaven. But we read he went down to his house justified rather than the other. So it's not according to our works, dear friends. Sometimes even a child of God can be left for a little season to thus think and work on his own good behavior, but the Lord will eventually come. He'll knock the bottom out of it. He will here show us it's all empty, all vain, nothing of the creature. If we are building upon ourselves, surely we are robbing, shall I say, grace or glory from the Lord. Yes, we are taking the glory due to him to ourselves. God will not have it. God is a generous God. He would have the heart difference, not a part of it, but all the heart. And so he empties us and brings us down and opens our eyes to see that all our works is of the creature and not of God. Nothing in my hand I bring. I like that word. Nothing. Painful to experience, profitable to the soul, and glory unto God. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. And that all flows through Jesus Christ, through his love, through his mercy. It comes, friends, in that channel of mercy that flows down from heaven to earth, flows from a gracious God to down to poor sinners. There's a channel of mercy, and it's ever running, it's ever free. Oh, that grace that flows through Jesus. I wish I could praise him for that channel of mercy, for his mercy to poor sinners. I wish I could praise him for that stream of blood that flows so freely that you have been singing of. It flows through Jesus Christ. It's a stream, friends. It still runs. Poor sinners partake of it by living faith. And the Holy Spirit still applies it with a little power and sweetness in the hearts of those who feel their need of it, who seek it, who long for it, who cannot do without it. Oh, that blessed stream, pure stream, holy stream, freely running. And it will to the end of time. It'll reach, my friends, endure and reach the poor sinner, the lost poor sinner to be born upon this earth, born again of the Spirit. That poor soul will receive. Must be so. Must be so. And it also cleanses poor sinners, even the saints of God who have travelled the wilderness many, many years. Oh, those dear saints of old we read of in Hebrews, how they were looking for it. And how kind the Lord was speaking of it, that it should come, or that he would come. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do thy will, O my God. Evidently this brightened their hopes, this strengthened their faith, this helped them to still press on, hoping that one should come to redeem Israel, to redeem their souls, to shed his blood and bring that stream mentioned of his blood, which was to his own purpose and grace, which was given us. Oh, think of it, dear brother. Given. So unworthy to receive it. Could we obtain it if it wasn't a gift? Never. Never. I'll compare it, as it were, with even these words, not according to our works. Why, the poor creature, our fellow creatures in the world, why, they know nothing of the Lord Jesus Christ in his love and power, which was given us, a gift, free gift, bestowed upon his dear ones, whom I have said, there is now no condemnation unto them that are in Christ Jesus, who hath saved us, who has given us a holy calling. given us thy grace, O faith, fear of God. Give us this mercy. Give us some token to this love. Give us the sweet application, the power, the sweetness of it in our souls, which was given us. Cannot obtain it from any other source. Impossible is the gift of God. Hear again that prayer of Christ when here on earth, I thank thee. Times I've seen much in that, dear friends. I thank thee, O Lord God of heaven, that thou hast hid these things, hid them from the wise and prudent, not according to our works, you see. Hid them from the wise and prudent and revealed them for his own purpose unto his own children. Revealed them. It's a gift which was given us by Jesus Christ before the world began. And we really believe that Jesus was with his Father before the world began. Do we really believe in the Trinity? We'd have to say, perhaps carelessly, maybe otherwise, that we believe this, that, and the other. But when the testing time comes for us, there's a testing time sometimes. Some of you made a profession for many, many years, and I wonder now whether I really know what I profess in the things of grace after these many years. The longer we live, and if the Lord is pleased to lead us deeper a little into the truth by his grace, the more we stand amazed. Yes, and we realize in some measure what we ought to be, and how one feels to come so far short from it. Was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But is now made manifest. Is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. I've quoted those words, "Lo, I come," in the volume, "It is written of me to do thy will, O my God." Appearing of our Jesus Christ. Many, many years had elapsed from the time commencement of the world to the time of Jesus Christ should come into this world. And we see a little of the wisdom of God in this, the wisdom of a Father in sending his dear Son. Because there was no other way for these people to be saved. There's no other way to fulfill the purposes of God the Father but by sending Jesus, his Son, into this world. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now, as you know, he came. He has abolished death on the cross. He hath brought life in that path of sorrow. And you have been singing of it, those solemn truths. That agony of body and soul that this dear man Jesus had to pass through to bring, shall I say, life, salvation, to open the gates of paradise. Who for? Angels? No. Poor, vile sinners, such as you and I. Oh, if we have a little view of this wonderful work out of love by the Jesus unto our souls, I believe eternity will not be long enough to praise Him for that work. Truly He hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, through His work of salvation, through the Garden of Gethsemane, through Calvary, by His resurrection, and entering again into heaven to be on the right hand of His Father there. I'll leave these four remarks with you. May the Lord bless what has been right in His sight and forgive what has been amiss.